We're going to be turning to the book of Joshua this morning. Super excited to study this book in God's Word in the Old Testament. And the title of our message this morning is that men don't follow titles. They follow courage. Let me just dive right in. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you and open our time in this sermon and in this series with prayer. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's bow for prayer once more. Ask God to bless the study of his great word for us this morning. Lord, we thank you today for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful fall weekend, and we pray, Lord, and we ask that the words on the page before us today come alive, that we hear you speaking to our lives, God, as Joshua heard you commanding him to go and to lead. Lord, may we very specifically hear how you're challenging and encouraging and comforting and making promises to us today also. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to worship you today together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Men don't follow titles, they follow courage. We're looking at courage today. Be strong and courageous. You saw that. We're going to break these nine verses down into three sections. So there's an outline, there's 3 points. The first section is verses 1 through 2, and it relates to a very important leadership transition. And we'll look at that, and the point is that people change. God's promise doesn't. Okay? We'll come to that in a second. We're going to see in our second point, verses 3 through 5, a huge promise made. It's a promise that was already made, but it's remade, and it is big, and many assurances are given to Joshua. We're going to look at that, and I think what we're going to see there in our second point is that God's promise is better than my plan. God's promise is bigger, is better, is deeper, is more filled with joy than our plan. And then in our third section, the verses 6 through verse 9, we're going to see what's required for Joshua to succeed. What is required of him to succeed? And what we're going to see is that success looks like strong and courageous, obedient faith. So let's dive into the first point, and this is coming from verse 1 through 2, and the point here is this: people change, God's promise does not. People change, God doesn't. God's promises do not. So again, here in verse 1, we see, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. So let me just show you a couple of slides. First, I want to just orient ourselves to where we are, and we're in Raleigh, and you know that. But this is where we are. We're in Raleigh. We're in 2018. We're in the United States of America. That's our life, right? That's what's relevant for us. And one of the challenges that we have before us, not just this week, but every week as we study the book of Joshua, and really any time you open the Bible, is how do we go from our life to the world of the Bible and really get meaningful truth from there, but not just stay there and be Bible nerds, but bring it back and apply it to our life. We've got to effectively build a bridge between our lives and the life of Joshua, the life of God's people in the Old Testament. We've got to go back and forth on that bridge in this sermon series. And that's very difficult to do. I mean, you think about what we focus on a given week. You know, the news cycle, the headlines, it's amazing, right? It's one thing every week. And I don't know how it always works out that way. It's like one week it's Colin Kaepernick. You know, everything's about that. The next week it changes. It's a hurricane. Then it's an earthquake. Then it's a Supreme Court judge. Then it's the stock market. It just changes. It's like every week it flips and our focus is again on something different. And that's, I think it's just feeding our need. We always need something new, something relevant, something that really catches our attention. And the challenge that we have here, and it's not going to be a really big challenge because we're going to do it really effectively, but we've got to break through all of that. Go back in history and see these great promises from God to his people and how they greatly and incredibly relevantly impact us today. So that's our goal. That's our desire. So we're going from Raleigh, right? We're going all the way. Let's go to Egypt, right? So that's 6,000 miles. So let's just go there. And if we were to just go there now, like today, not even go back to the Bible times, but just go there now, we'd be going 6,000 miles in physical distance, but we'd be going further in cultural distance. Like we live in the West, we live in America. That's a totally different culture. And so again, we're going somewhere different. We're building a bridge and we're going there. And so the reason I go to Egypt is because that's where it began for God's people. It's where it began for God's people. We see this character Moses. He's known as the one who leads them out of Egypt. And I just want to show you another map. And this is from 3,500 years ago. But Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And you can see the route that they took. They leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, which is at the bottom there, but it extends up. And they cross a part of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. He then leads them down that peninsula that you see there to Mount Sinai. They then do sort of like some wandering around, right, for 40 years in what? The wilderness. And then they eventually get to this moment that we're at in the Bible this morning where they are camped out on this side of the Jordan River and the Promised Land is on the other side. And so that's the scene that we're at. We're traveling 3,500 years, we're traveling at least 6,000 miles, and then culturally we're traveling even further. But that's where we are. That's where we are. So who are these characters? We see Moses. Moses lived to be 120 years old. He just died in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. And if you were to take your Bible and turn back one page, you'd see that. He died. He would not get to lead God's people into the Promised Land. He would only get to see it from the top of a mountain. He's known for what? For the law, the Ten Commandments. He's known for building the tabernacle, the place that God's people worshiped. He's known for leading the people of God away from Pharaoh and through the Red Sea. He's known for the famous cartoon, The Prince of Egypt. He's known for these things, right? He is called here the servant of the Lord. Do you see that? Maybe just underline that. I may tell you to underline a few things today, but the servant of the Lord. This is a prestigious title in the Bible, the servant of the Lord. He is given this title. His life is described in this way. Do you think Joshua is introduced that way? No, he's not. What's Joshua called? The son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Joshua will be called the servant of the Lord. When do you think that will be? The very end of Joshua. There's something to that, right? There's something to that. There's something important there, right? A whole life given to faithfulness to God's calling. We don't know much about Joshua. We know a lot about Moses, right? These are big shoes to fill. Who's the president right after Abraham Lincoln? Most of you don't know. You know about Moses. You don't know about Joshua. Who's the starting guard that replaced Michael Jordan the year after he retired? Most of you don't know. I happen to know. But most of you don't know. Pete Butler. Anyways, huge shoes to fill, right? Huge. So we don't know that much about the guy that came after. But we're studying Joshua in this time, and it's a very important study to see how God didn't just deliver his people from bondage, but delivered them into rest. So it says, Joshua, son of Nun. Just talk about him. We were just talking about Moses. Now, Joshua. Joshua was a common name, and so it says son of Nun. That's like a last name in Hebrew, okay? Who he's the son of. And that was intentional because it was a common name. I didn't want to be confused. This isn't just one of 100 Joshuas. This is Joshua, the son of Nun, the same one that was mentioned earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. He was the assistant to Moses. He was the one who went on a spy mission with Caleb and went and saw the promised land. He was the one in the end of Deuteronomy that was officially appointed as the successor to Moses. This is that Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, his name means the Lord saves. We looked at that last week. So again, here we have Moses dying and Joshua now being spoken to by God. How did God speak to Joshua? Do you know? Do you know? No, you don't know. And I don't know. And no one knows. How? Was it an audible voice? Was it in a dream? We don't know. We know that God clearly spoke now to Joshua. And what did he say? It says right here, the Lord said, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. The Jordan River, it's the river in between the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. And there's a river that goes in between those two seas. I'll show you another map in a minute, but it's 165 miles long. It's 10 feet deep, except for in the flood stage, it's much deeper. It's 100 feet wide, except in the flood stage of the rainy season, it's much deeper. That's the Jordan River. He's sitting there. God speaks to him and says, you are going to lead these people. What does it say? Does it say some of them? What does it say? This is going to be important later in our study. It says all the people, unity, everybody. There are some tribes that are going to be allowed to stay and have land on this side of the Jordan River. But do they get excluded from getting to go and fight the battles? No, they don't. They all go. He says, you and all this people are going to cross the Jordan River. How many people? It was around 2.5 to 3 million people. That is the size of the city of Chicago, in case you're wondering how many people this is. Joshua, God's like, Moses is dead. Get up, arise. You're leading my people into battle, into this land that I promised them. First thing you're doing, you're crossing a river that's at flood stage. You're a new Moses. I'm going to cause the waters to part for you also. People change. Moses, Joshua, God's promise, the work of God, God's leaders, God's people. It doesn't change. People change. God's promise does not. It's really amazing. He says, you're going to lead them into the land I am giving them. And just think about that there, the land. 500 years before this moment, and remember, we're way back, right? We're 3,500 years back. But 500 years before that, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. He made a promise to Abraham, this is your inheritance. And so we are seeing that 500 years later, God keeps his promise. God keeps his word. People change. God doesn't. People's plans change. God's promise doesn't. Our leaders change. God's promise does not change. It's so profound to see this. Now, I can already feel it, right? It's a little hot in here, and some of us guys wear our flannel shirts, so we're extra hot. But listen, I can already feel it. Maybe you're not a Bible history buff because you're maybe not a Christian and you're just checking out church today. Or maybe it's because you're a newer Christian. Or maybe it's because you're a normal Christian. So you're not a Bible history buff, right? But listen, This is important. Here's why. The Christian faith is a historic faith. It's not a once upon a time fairy tale. It's about a God, a creator God who is totally transcendent, who has acted in history to reveal himself and to save a people for himself. It's a historic faith. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something, you don't believe in faith. You don't believe in prayer. You pray to God. You have faith in God. It's a historic faith in a real God. And there's no greater example of that than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened or it didn't. And our faith stands on that. And that resurrection happened on a land that Joshua is about to lead God's people to possess so that it can happen. We have a historic faith, and so we don't need to be all history buffs, right? But understanding kind of where we are, why it's important, why it matters for our life is key. Now, if you're an Israelite and you're reading the book of Joshua at this point, maybe it's later on in the history of God's people, Joshua's gone, but we have this book of Joshua and you're reading it and you're thinking, man, they made it. Moses died. Joshua took over. We've seen some other leaders since then. God's promise stays the same. Or maybe that's us today, right? We see this and we think about maybe it's a Christian in the early church, right? Paul dies. Peter dies. God's work is not finished. God's promise stays the same. Close friends change. Church members move on. Teachers are different. Mentors, spiritual heroes, they let you down. They disappoint. Every person dies. Unfortunately, we hang on to people, right? And we should. We need people. But we hang on to people. And it's very hard and it rattles us and it shakes us. And that's hard. People change. People fail us. God's promise doesn't change. God doesn't fail us. Jesus says to us in those moments, he says, hang a little bit more onto me. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the one who promised I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so again, the point here, people change. Moses dies. Your mentor's gone. People change. Your friends are gone. God's promise doesn't change. That's what we see. What's the second point here? The second point from verses 3-5 is that God's promise is better than my plan. God's promise is better than my plan. Let me read you these verses. Look at verse 3. What a great promise. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. That's pretty awesome. I think I want to claim that today, right? I'm just going to go to a real wealthy neighborhood, maybe when we're trick-or-treating, right? And just every place the sole of my foot touches is mine. What a crazy thing. This is why we have to go to the other culture, understand, interpret, then bring it and apply it. We don't want to try to apply this directly. Let me keep reading, sorry. So, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. This could be your life verse, right? I mean, Joshua's got some great verses in it. This could be your life verse. Didn't you love this verse? I could tell as we were reading it, you're getting fired up. You're starting to turn to your Bible map in the back of your Bible. You know, you could do a tattoo with this verse. You could do like a river, and then you could like do the rest of the verse around it or something. It's awesome. I'm kidding. But I'll show you a slide. So you see this slide, right? The map. So this is kind of what it will eventually be, where the 12 tribes will be. This verse, these verses are describing a territory. It's maybe not as meaningful for us because we live in Raleigh. But for them, where are we going to be? Where are we going to live? Think about how much time you put into where you're going to live. You look at houses. You go online. You look at MLS. You think about your conditions. What's home going to be? This was meaningful for God's people. And so he's saying the wilderness, that's the southern border. Remember, they wandered in the wilderness. Then they went up to the Jordan River. He says the Lebanon and the land of the Hittites, that's to the north. So that's the northern border. He says the great river Euphrates, that's in Iraq. So that's the eastern border. And then the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. So that's the big Mediterranean Sea. That's the western border. So you've got the four kind of parts of the square, right? You've got the border of the land that God has given to his people. Look at verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Look at that assurance of victory. It's an amazing verse. What does this make you think of? Maybe you've been a Christian, you've been in church a lot. Does this not make your heart think of Romans, where God says, in Christ, you are more than conquerors. Neither death nor life, angel nor demon, height nor depth, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. It's amazing assurance of victory. But let's apply this. Let's take this into our hearts. Man, if you're an Israelite and you're reading this, and you're reading these boundary markers, right? Let's say you live in like a 400 square foot apartment, right? Little small apartment. And then you read a description of your house, and it's like a 10,000 square foot mansion on the sea near the mountains. And you're like, that's not describing my house. What's the difference? What's going on here? That's what would have happened for an Israelite reading this. Later on, because that's who the original readers of Joshua are, they're people later. They would have read this and they would have said, you know what? We're not living in our full inheritance. We've lost ground. We're not experiencing all that God originally had for us. We're not. And don't we have that same experience? When we read in the New Testament, we read in Acts 2 about the early church, and we say, man, where is that? My church isn't like that. You see the saints in the New Testament, they're making these big steps of faith. They're leading people to the Lord. They have joy. They're arrested. They're singing songs in prison. They want to die for Christ. And you say, where are those people? I'm not that guy. It's the same thing. It's this dynamic. God's promise is bigger, is better, is more full than my life, even than my plan for my life. And we do have plans. That's the point here. When we look at God's promise, and when the readers of this originally would have seen this, they would have said, that's different. That's not my experience. God wants more for us. Not material prosperity, but we have in Christ, it says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And Jesus told Peter, Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. He said, you will have in this life and in the life to come more than you can dream of. It's a blessing to follow Christ. We have a treasure in Christ. But the point here is this. God has more for you. Are you complacent? Are you in neutral? Are you content in a wrong way? Do you not have a holy discontent? God has more for you. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God in your life? The Apostle Paul sets a great example for us. He says, I do not consider it, I've made it my own, but I press on to the upward call of God in Christ. So the point here, God's promise is better, is bigger, is more, is fuller. The abundant life is richer than my plan. So let's now look at the third point. And this point is our final point, and it's about courage. Big point here. Let's unpack these verses together, verses 6 through 9. So we have seen that people change, God's promise is not. That was the first point. We have seen God's promise is better than my plan. And we have seen that God is calling Joshua to arise and to go on this mission. And so Joshua needs to obey, right? Amen? He needs to obey. He needs to obey. He's heard God. He knows what God's will is for his life. He's not waiting. He's not like, well, I'll keep praying about it. No, he knows. He needs to obey. Is this a small task or a big task? 3.5 million people cross a river that's never been crossed without a bridge, but there were no bridges, so you just don't cross it. Then go in and attack all these people and take this land. This is a big, big ask. So he needs to be obedient. He needs to have great faith. So what does success look like? Here's what it looks like. Strong and courageous, obedient faith. Strong and courageous, obedient faith. And that's our point. Success looks like strong and courageous, obedient faith. All right, let's look at verse 6. It says, what does it say there? Right at the beginning, it says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And if you were to do a word search in the Bible on those two terms together, you'll find that this is a key phrase in the Bible, and it's used at key moments in leadership transition. David to Solomon, Moses to Joshua, and it goes on and on. The words here, I know you want to say them, so we're going to practice. Be strong and courageous. This is such an important verse in the Bible, right? You may have a bookmark or a magnet with this, so let's go ahead and learn it. Hazak ve'emetz. Hazak, let's try that one first. Hazak, yeah, be strong, and ve'emetz. Yeah, be strong and courageous. So what we see here, it kind of feels repetitive, doesn't it? It's like the CD is skipping, and you're like, dude, who uses CDs? But I'm just saying, it feels kind of repetitive, right? Like it keeps saying, be strong and courageous. Like, is Joshua not listening? What's going on? What we see here is strategic repetition. With each command, be strong and courageous, there is added to that command a little special ingredient, okay? So we're going to see that as we go. Let's look here at verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. What does it say? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So what's the special ingredient here? It's God's plan. It's God's plan. It's like, hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And listen, verse 6, draw your strength and your courage, not from yourself, not from your plans, but from the fact that you are seeking to fulfill God's plan. You can be strong and courageous when you know you're doing that. You can have obedient faith that's strong and courageous when you know you are on God's plan. That's what Joshua needs to know. And he's being assured of that here. So be strong and courageous with God's plan. But then look at this next point, verses 7 through 8. Be strong and courageous with God's precepts. Real courage comes when you know God's word, when it fills you. When the Spirit fills you, you will have boldness. God's word is the Spirit speaking. Look at verse 7 through 8. You'll see in these verses four quick things. You'll see that we're to know God's word. That's just implied throughout. You'll see that we're to have it, God's word on our mouths. We're to speak it. You'll see we're to meditate on God's word and we're to obey it. Look at these verses. Let's read them again real quick. Here we go. Only be strong and very courageous. Remember, I told you the repetition is strategic because he's adding another ingredient. Here's the next ingredient. It says, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to, what does it say? All that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. All right. First thing I want to observe. Joshua is the first Bible-toting Christian. He is. Prior to Joshua, no one had a book. But Joshua has one. It's clearly implied here. He's like, you got it. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He's the divinely inspired human author of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and he's given it to Joshua, and God's command to Joshua is, I do want you to hear my voice. I'm speaking to you, but I want you to hear my word, Joshua, and live your life by it. He's the first Bible-toting Christian. He really is. You know, you'll take an Old Testament class, and if you go to like a secular college or university like I did, and they'll tell you the JPED theory. They're like, well, the Bible is actually written by J, that's the Yahwistic source, the D, that's the Deuteronomistic source, the Eloistic source, and the priestly source, and all of these sources come together and makes the Old Testament, which was written much later than the date that it was actually talking about. But here we see that Joshua had the full JPED right now. He has it. God says, you got it. Meditate on it. Know it. Obey it. That's why I'm saying he's the first Bible-toting Christian. It probably wasn't a Bible, like in a zipper thing with an eagle on it, you know. But he had the Torah. right? So we see here, and you should just underline in verses 7 through 8, where you see that we need to know God's word, because it's clearly implied, where you see that we need to speak God's word. We need to meditate on God's word, get it from our minds into our hearts through meditation. We need to obey it, all of it. You know, if you just go through those and you think about it, you know, knowing God's word is something maybe many of us focus on. And many of us stop there, if we're honest. We stop there and we miss out on a lot that God has for us. It says here that we're supposed to speak God's word. Think about that. What would that look like for you to be a person who speaks the truth of God in your family, to your children, in your friends? Are you the person that, you know, says, hey, guys, let's talk about the Lord? Or is it just constant sort of Monday through Saturday, just life, 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 and then Sunday, let's talk about the Lord? That's not God's desire. That's not where the joy is. That's not where the real fulfillment is. And so be a leader. That's what Joshua's being called to do. And speak up about the work of the Lord. It says meditate. What does that mean? Meditate, really, it's like you think of humming, like what is the humming in the background of your life? Is it the faithfulness of God? Is it the truth of God? What's the soundtrack to your choices and decisions? Is it God's word? Can it increasingly be God's word? That's the focus here. And then it says to obey everything. When and where was the last specific time you took deliberate action to stop or to begin an attitude or a behavior out of conviction that you want to fully obey what you perceive God is saying to you? When is that last time? We're to live a life of repentance and faith. You know what the Christian testimony you never hear is? I obeyed God's word and I totally regret it. Never heard that one. No. God convicted me. He spoke into this area of my life, this attitude, this behavior. Man, I want to be in total obedience to the Lord, so I've made a change. No one ever regrets that. God blesses that. God's precepts. Again, the idea here, draw strength and courage from God, not yourself, by filling your mind, your heart, and your life with his thoughts, not your own thoughts. That's the point. Strong and courageous, obedient faith. We looked at those. Now we'll look at God's presence. Verse 9, our final verse. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Third repetition, third special ingredient. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what's different about this command? It's a negative command. He's like, be strong and courageous, and don't do that. What is that? Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. That's interesting. You know, I've always heard, not from the Bible, actually, but from Instagram and from Bruce Lee, in fact, that courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in the presence of fear. I love that quote. I've definitely tweeted it before. But let's assess that. What does verse 9 actually say? Is this supernatural courage that God is calling Joshua to have, can it coexist with fear? I would say the answer must be no. He's got to wrestle his fear to the ground, then move forward. But with what? With the fact that God has promised to be with him. It reminds me of Jesus when he's in the boat with the disciples. And there's a huge storm, and it's not like a little rain, right? It's a major storm. Fishermen that are professional boat sailor people are terrified. And he's like, why are you afraid? What's wrong with you guys? I'm here. My presence. Focus on that. Downsize your fears. Upsize the reality of my presence in your life. That's what God's saying to Joshua. It's what Jesus said to his disciples. It's what the word is saying to us. The world is filled with hostility. It's filled with fear. Where does that come from? I'd say it comes from really death. And Christians have this remedy to fear in the gospel of Jesus. We do. And you hear about it in hospitals where someone's diagnosed with a terminal illness and they know the Lord and they have this unbelievable fearlessness. And doctors and nurses say, I don't know. I don't know where it comes from. Are people saying that of your life? I mean, this is what it's to be like, that we're to be fearless. And here's the thing. We're to share about this with others. And if you're not a follower of Christ, you can know this life that's not paralyzed and wrecked with fear. Because Jesus has defeated the instigator of fear, which is death. And death has lost its sting. That's the point of the gospel. We have this great remedy to fear that we want to make available to you if you don't know Christ, and that we want to experience more in our lives as those who do know Christ. All right, so with this idea of being strong and courageous, radically obedient and faithful, we have seen here, you know, God's plan. We've seen God's precepts and now God's presence. And so as we conclude, let me repeat this point. Success looks like strong and courageous, obedient faith. And look at verse 8, if you don't mind. Just draw your eyes to that verse again. He says, this is where I get the word success from. He says, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Strong and courageous, obedient faith in God. William Wallace, as we saw at the beginning, Braveheart, says men don't follow titles, they follow courage. And at Fellowship Raleigh, we follow supernatural courage that we see in Joshua, that we see in heroes of the Bible, but that we see most fully in Jesus. And that's where I want to leave us. I want to land there at the cross of Christ, because this passage so profoundly points to Christ. I don't know if it's been welling up in you as we've been studying it that you kind of see it, but listen, I mean, God tells Joshua, arise, go lead my people. It was Jesus who in the halls of eternity heard the Father's plan, someone arise and go and lead my people. And it was him that rose and then descended and then took on human flesh and lived his life. But he was the leader who at age 12 in the temple, they said, look at this kid. He knows the word. It was him that when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said back to Satan, is it not written? He was this leader who was filled with the precepts of the Father. And it was Jesus who said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, not the will of human flesh, but the divine will be done, the Father's plan. And so he died. He died for us. He died a sinner's death. He rose, came from heaven, descended, died in our place, was buried in a tomb, and then God, like he called Joshua to arise, lead my people, called again and said, rise, lead my people. And he rose from the grave. And he came forth out of the tomb, and he is leading his people to the true and eternal and real rest, the real promised land. And that's what it means to follow Christ. And it is, one more, it is Christ who now calls you to rise. And to go and to be a leader and to make disciples of all nations and promises he'll be with you to the end of the ages. What a great leader we have in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for this amazing opportunity to see your promises be true, which shows us who you are. God, you are true. Thank you for Christ, Lord. It is only in Christ that these promises are ultimately fulfilled. And so we sing only to Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.